Isaiah chapter 38, Isaiah 38. And let's just pray. Father, we just sung in that last verse, the soul that on Jesus should lean for repose. And Lord, we want to pray. Well, that's our desire. And Lord, we want to pray that even in these moments, we would have that experience of drawing closely to the Lord Jesus and hearing from him and being strengthened in us for the walk, the race that you have called us to run, marked out for each of us, fixing our eyes on Christ. And so, Lord, encourage us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. No doubt many of you here will be familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Probably some of you, like me, I was first introduced to that verse in a sense in an evangelistic appeal. The picture being of Jesus calling sinners to him. If only they would listen, he is ready to receive any who come to him. He's knocking at the door of your heart, which of course is true. Anyone who comes to him, he will never drive away. But actually the context in which those words are spoken is in that letter to that lukewarm church of Laodicea. Do you remember? He wants to spit them out of his mouth. It's a church rebuked out of love by the Savior. In these words, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus reveals how precious his people are to him. His great desire for reconciliation. How quick not only will the church be pardoned as they repent, but given divine hospitality. I will eat with them. Remember just as Jesus visited Zacchaeus' house, he eats and he brings new life. In his classic book on prayer, the Norwegian preacher and theologian Ole Hallersby commented on Revelation 3:20, I doubt if I know of a passage in the whole Bible which throws greater light upon prayer than this does. It seems to me, he says, the key which opens the door into the holy and blessed realm of prayer. To pray, he said, is to let Jesus into your heart. We move God less by our prayers and more he moves us to pray, Hallersby says. Our prayers, the result of Jesus knocking on the door of our heart. As we turn back to this episode in Isaiah 38, which we, as I say, considered a couple of weeks ago, the words of Revelation 3:20, and Hallersby's insight give a helpful perspective, I think, to what is going on in these verses as we see how God deals with this suffering man. I said we read, obviously, from 2 Kings 20, but if you weren't there 2 weeks ago, if you just glance down at the opening 9 verses or so of this chapter, you'll see it's very, very similar to the account that we read in 2 Kings 20. And we're going to focus in on verses 4 to 6 this evening. Yeah, Hezekiah has prayed. We thought about his prayer last time as he mourns. And we're going to focus on God's response. Last time we equated ourselves with this episode. It's interesting, it's recorded actually 3 times in the Bible. Also in 2 Chronicles 32 as well. And last time we saw Hezekiah becomes ill. And it's clear that this is God's doing. God sends the prophet Hezekiah, Isaiah to Hezekiah as he suffers on his bed and he's near death already. And he sends the prophet to confirm that God's hand is over all these things. As you can see from the end of verse 1, this is what the Lord says, the prophet says, put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. But the message of the prophet is not to lead Hezekiah to despair, but to turn him to the Lord, to bring him to the throne of grace. God's word, we saw last time, always intends that, to bring us humbly to Christ. And that is how Hezekiah reacts. He weeps and prays. So instructive for us as we face trials in our own lives, the news that we fear deeply. We mourn the brokenness of this world. There are times when we will weep, and weep we should. But the place of refuge at such times is the very one who holds all of life and our lives in his hands, numbers our days. Because of Christ, his dealings with us are all of grace, and grace is the currency of our lives as believers. As a child to their father, he knows how we are formed. He remembers we are dust. He deals with us in compassion. We know that because he has removed our transgressions from us. In the midst of affliction, brother, sister, under his sovereign hand, it is not because you offend him. He has removed once and for all your offense through the cross. He knows you. He knows of your love for him, of your desire to walk in his ways. And Hezekiah confesses that and weeps. That's that model we saw in his prayer last time. And the verses we consider this evening tell us what happens next in Hezekiah's life. They do not promise the same outcome in our lives. Hezekiah is given an additional 15 years to his earthly days. His desire for life, length of days, is granted, at least in terms of more time. But as we know, that is not always the way in which God answers the prayers of the afflicted. But while the answers to our prayers differ, there is still much that we can learn about the mechanics of prayer and how God works, particularly as we walk through trials. So this evening our focus is going to be on how God responds to this prayer of Hezekiah and how God responds to prayer and how we can know peace and rest as we pray about matters that burden, even break our hearts. So let's see, we're just going to see three things from this episode. First, we're going to see the sweetness of prayer, the security of God's commitment, and the source of instant comfort from these few verses. Firstly, let's see how this episode in the life of Hezekiah reminds us of the sweetness of prayer, the sweetness of prayer. Someone commented to me the other day about how much time is taken up in our lives fixing things that didn't go right the first time. The appointment that is arranged and then is cancelled, and you spend hours on the phone trying to arrange a new one. Or the order you place, but the item that arrives is wrong or is damaged, and you queue in the post office for hours to send it back. Or, as often happens in our household, the husband offers to do the shopping, but even though he has the list in his hand, doesn't read every item on the list and consequently returns without the key ingredients, and so there's another trip to the shops. But then you have those moments, don't you, when you have a problem that you think is going to be a real headache. And the customer service advisor on the end of the line is just brilliant. Understands the issue the first time you explain it. Recognizes the particularities of your situation. And goes the extra mile to help you find a suitable solution. To be dealt with in such a way, perhaps because sadly it's not as common as it should be, is a remarkably affirming experience. I want us to notice what this passage teaches us about prayer. Remember, Hezekiah has cried out to God, verse 3. Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully with whole heart devotion, have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, verse 4. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord your God, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. This is what the Lord says. I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Friends, we always need reminding that God hears our prayers. Our prayers don't simply bounce off the ceiling. No, we pray God hears. But I wonder sometimes if we neglect to understand how personally he hears our prayers. It's hard, isn't it, for our minds to comprehend how God can hear all the millions of prayers that must be raised to heaven in any hour from his people. But do not imagine it is like emails flooding into an account which God is doing his best to be on top of. Or like a fax machine, one for the kids, a fax machine that's endlessly churning out reams and reams of typed messages of people's prayers. The prophet tells Hezekiah, this is what the Lord says, I have heard your prayers and seen your tears. He knows not simply the content of your prayers, but the emotion. As if he is in the room, this is what I want you to see, as if he is in the room with you as you are pouring your heart to the nearest, your closest friend who you can trust totally. He reads and understands you like that as you pray. The passage in 2 Kings 20 highlights this further. Like this passage, verse 3 records in 2 Kings 20 how Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then verse 4, 2 Kings 20 reads this, "Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears.'" The passage is telling us that basically, as Isaiah turned on his heels and walked out the bedroom door, having delivered that grim message of Hezekiah's impending death, he's down the corridor. What's Hezekiah doing all this time? He's turned over on his bed, hasn't he? He's in prayer. He's weeping. He's curled there, pouring out his heart. And Isaiah is walking down the corridor, and the Lord says to Isaiah, "Turn round, I've got a message for Hezekiah. Go back to the king." Hezekiah's prayer is not effectual because he prays the right words. But do you see something of the character of God? It flows from the very nature of his merciful heart to us. God hears our prayers. He sees our tears. Hezekiah's prayer is answered in a specific way, and we'll talk about that as we go on. As we've said already, not all prayers are answered in the same way. Not all answers come with such clarity, so instantaneously. But we pray to the same God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Hezekiah does. And what we witness here is how close the connection is. Brother and sister, trusting in Christ between your soul and the God who is in heaven. That close, yeah? The Scottish preacher Robert Bruce, who ministered in the late 16th, early 17th century, gave a series of sermons on this chapter of Scripture, which directed me to undertake this series. And he comments in this way on the intimacy we have in prayer. He says this, "This bond is so intimate that God is as present in our prayers as if earth and heaven were joined together." He goes on, "God is so joined to the faithful soul as if there was no space at all between heaven and earth. It's not as if God is in another room to ours, and it takes some time for him to get up and come through to see us where we are waiting. He's right there." Do you remember that plea of the psalmist in Psalm 56, where he cries out to the Lord, "Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" Psalm 56, verse 8. The experience of Hezekiah tells us he does hear. He sees the tears. And of course, the vision of Revelation 21 in the new heavens and new earth, where God will wipe every tear from the eyes of his people, tells us that he knows. They are recorded on his scroll. And then, if not now, he will prove his mercy. Do you see the sweetness of personal prayer? God hears, God sees. He knows what it is burdening our soul. Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit, interpreting even our groans. Are you not thankful for that truth? When you see how the Lord so graciously deals with our weary, sighing souls. But he knows. Can you see, to pray is to let God into your needs. Jesus stands at the door. To pray, to pour out troubles to him, is to let him in. Of course, it does not mean that the answers to our prayers will always be that our troubles are taken away. But it means, at the very least, he is with us in them in a deeper way as we pour out our hearts to him. I've been reminded of this this past week, walking our youngest daughter to school. She's just started school at the beginning of September. She's in reception, and like many children of that age, she's not super happy that school is 5 days a week. She says things as we walk up the hill to the school, "Why do I have to go to school every day?" Or, "Daddy, why don't you have to go to school?" And such conversations communicate how she is feeling about school and enables me to respond with the right encouragement and perspective that helps her face this challenge. She is inviting me into her struggles as she moans to me up the hill. And hopefully I can be a better dad for it. God, of course, does not need us to pray to know how we are feeling. He sees our hearts. He shepherds his people with infinite fatherly wisdom and care. But as we pray, the intimacy with which he shepherds us increases because we draw near to him. Do you see? Opening our hearts expressively to him. Do you see the sweetness of prayer? And so feel something of the sweetness that we have in coming to our God in prayer. See, he's not aloof, but hears and sees. So he would minister to us in our struggles. So firstly, it's the sweetness of prayer. We're given further encouragement. Secondly, we note the security of God's faithfulness. So the sweetness of prayer. Secondly, the security of God's faithfulness. You see, the question is, as we consider this passage, is how do we know that God will hear our prayers, see our tears with a compassion and mercy that he obviously sees Hezekiah? We read how miraculous and instantaneous he responds to Hezekiah, to the extent where we feel he's almost, God reversed his decision. He has said through the prophet, prepare to die, and now he grants life 15 more years. Protection from the Assyrians, the city defended. Hezekiah will live out the rest of his days in peace. Sometimes God does answer our prayer instantaneously according to what we ask. If we went around, we'd probably have some stories of that, wouldn't we? I was remembering as I was writing this, of one occasion, I think my dad had his keys stolen from the back of church one Sunday evening service, during the evening service. And the thief probably took them to see if the car key belonged to any of the cars parked in the car park behind the church, a multi-story car park. But my dad's car was at home. But at the discovery the keys were missing, after the service, most people had gone, a couple of folk prayed with Dad that the keys would be returned. They walked out to the car park, which was, as I say, a multi-story car park with a steep bank. And someone saw something glistening halfway down the bank, reflecting the light of a street lamp. It was a long way down, but sure enough, they were the keys. They prayed, and as they prayed, their prayer was answered. And I'm sure we could share other stories like that, but we would probably admit there are at least as many prayers that we have prayed, are praying, that are yet to see any answer. And we can wonder, does God really hear? Does he really see the anguish we feel? How does this passage, this story of such a remarkable answer to prayer, encourage us in the face of seemingly unanswered prayer? And the answer is the way that God's response points us to the security we have in his faithfulness, of his commitment. Look at the prophet's words again. This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. As the prophet brings God's message, he reminds Hezekiah that the God we pray to is not a fickle God, not an unreliable God, not a flip-flop type of God who, depending on how he wakes up, might be on task caring for his people, but he might be too tired, might be too distracted. No, he is, of course, the covenant God. He is the Lord, perhaps unsurprisingly. Isaiah uses the covenant name, the Lord. But that itself reminds Hezekiah and us that God keeps his promises. And more, he's bound himself to his people. He will be their God, come what may. And there is a specific way that Isaiah expresses this, which has particular significance for Hezekiah. And actually, by extension, as we'll see, for us too. Did you see what Isaiah says? This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. Now, many of you who know your Bibles will be familiar with the phrase, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Yeah, used quite a number of times. But the God of your father David, not many times. In fact, I only found two or three. And of course, Hezekiah is great-great-grandson, something like that, of David. The phrase, God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, pointed, of course, back to that covenant that God made with Abraham, that through his people, through the seed, the nation of Israel, and then all nations will be blessed. But the prophet speaks of God of your father David. That, of course, close significance to Hezekiah, because David was a bloodline ancestor of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is descendant of David, not only by nature, though, natural birth, but also by covenantal promise. Perhaps you remember back in 2 Samuel 7, David desires to build a temple, a house for God. And David lives in a palace. God still meets with his people through the tabernacle at that stage. And God says to David, you will not build me a house. I will establish a house for you. 2 Samuel 7:12, God said to David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And later in that chapter we read, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And of course, Hezekiah is part of that line. He's part of that promise. And so God's response to Hezekiah is framed, isn't it, in the context of that covenant regarding the throne of David on which Hezekiah sits. Hezekiah is not the culmination of that promise, of course. That king is Jesus. But the point is, the line of David would be preserved. And it is in that context that we should understand the merciful answer of God to Hezekiah. In this passage, God has covenanted himself to this line of kings. We could take it further from the hindsight of the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus. The jaws of death and resurrection, of course, are the demonstrable proof that Jesus is the Christ from David's line. Remember how Paul writes in Romans 1, speaking of Jesus, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus our Lord. This miracle for King Hezekiah, on the verge of death, but spared and granted life, told he would rise from his bed. Interestingly, did you notice that in 2 Kings? 3 days later. A foreshadowing of the king who would die but be raised to life by the power of God. God has committed himself, do you see, to this line? And so the promises of grace made to David are the grounds on which God is faithful to Hezekiah and shows him grace. We can see that by the way in which the passage contains, is it? Not just blessings for Hezekiah and for his role as king, but also for the citizens of the kingdom. They will be spared from the Assyrians. The land will know peace. I will defend this city, he says in verse 6. It's not only the king, but the city that knows God's grace because of the king and God's goodness to the line of kings. But as we've pointed out, this line culminates not in 50 more years for Hezekiah, but this line and this covenantal promise culminates in the forever king, Christ, whose reign of mercy and grace extends to all who come under his rule, not simply as citizens, but also family. He is our elder brother who is not ashamed to name us as his brothers and sisters. Just as Hezekiah experiences God's care for him and was a minister to him because of God's faithfulness to David, his gracious promises. So our experience of God's care is administered because of God's faithfulness to Christ. Again, Romans 8 is so helpful. You know verse 28 very well, many of you. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Many of you perhaps are more familiar with that first half. God promised to work things for good for his people. But notice that phrase that we often overlook, who have been called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 tells us that purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that the Son might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, the purpose is to be conformed into the image of his Son. Keep reading, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So the security of God's faithfulness to you is not grounded in how special you are, how worthy, how faithful, but grounded in the promise to Christ that he will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so amidst our struggles, God hears and responds to your prayer with grace that guarantees that Jesus will have many brothers and sisters that look like him, conform to him, his image, for all eternity. God predestines, he calls, he justifies, and he glorifies. That is the promise for your life. The covenantal framework in which God hears your prayers, sees your tears, and responds as the God not only of Father David, but the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will have many brothers and sisters who are of his likeness, who he calls, he justifies, he also glorifies. And that is the framework in which he deals with our struggles. How wonderfully secure you are. As precious, I'm tempted to say more than even Hezekiah. Verse 17 and 19 of our chapter hint at this a little. Just turn over the page there. Hezekiah, as he reflects on God's grace to him, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. God, you see, will keep his people. Through eternity, we will enjoy his presence and sing his praise. Within our struggle, God would remind us of the framework of security that his children have. His covenantal love to us in Jesus. Which leads us, thirdly, much more briefly, to one final thought, the source of instant comfort for Hezekiah. We've seen how sweet communion of prayer with our God. We've seen the framework in which we live out our lives, and we understand our troubles and God answers our prayers, that framework of his covenantal faithfulness to us because of Christ. But there's also a source of instant comfort here, isn't there? That is the same for you as is for Hezekiah. Hezekiah is given comfort instantaneously, almost, isn't it? We've talked about, isn't it? Isaiah is walking down the corridor. God turns him around and brings him back. The immediate comfort to Hezekiah in his distress is what? The word of the Lord. That's it, isn't it? The word of the Lord. Isaiah isn't the comfort in himself just because he's a prophet. The comfort is the word of the Lord that came to Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah. It seems that Hezekiah didn't instantaneously feel better. He was given a promise through the prophet. As I said, in 2 Kings 20, he's told on the third day he will rise and go to the temple. He would still have some days on his bed. But in the moment, in that moment, what also did he have? The promise of God's word. Let's not miss again the gift that we have of his word. Yes, there are times for all of us, I'm sure, when we would love a personal word from God, as Hezekiah receives here. But do not neglect that in a greater way than Hezekiah, we have God's word in a way that he didn't have it. I'm reminded of Peter in his second letter, and he makes reference, doesn't he, to the experience of seeing Jesus transfigured before him on the mountain. Peter is saying, we didn't follow cleverly devised stories. No, we saw Jesus on the mountain. We heard the voice from heaven, this is my son. That is the confidence which Peter has as he proclaims the gospel and lives as a disciple day by day, even in the face of opposition. But then he says, doesn't he, we also have the prophetic message. He's speaking about the scriptures, the word of God. He says it's completely reliable. And then he says this, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You see, amidst the darkness and struggle of the night, here is the shining light. That's what Peter tells us. Here's the shining light for you amidst the darkness. The prophetic message. The word of God. A shining light always, every day, until the glorious light of Christ returns. Friends, do not neglect God's word amidst your struggles. Here is truth. Truth that gives courage, that gives hope, as certain as the promise. As certain as the promise given to Hezekiah. And much more lasting. Friends, remind one another of this truth. Do not be afraid to point one another there amidst our struggles. Peter tells us, doesn't he? And you will do well to pay attention to it. In other words, he remembers that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can have a tendency not to pay attention to it. So we need to be reminded, pay attention to it. Those who we love, who are struggling, long for light in the darkness. Here it is, for us, until the day dawns and the morning star rises and Christ returns to make all things new. God's provision for us of instant comfort, the word, the precious word, sweetness of communion in prayer, the security of the covenant, his word, the lamp to your feet and light to your path. See how he takes care of us, even in the midst of our struggles. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. Lord, I recognize even as I stand in front of these folk, there may well be things going on in their lives which are so painful. And maybe they have been on their knees and by their beds with tears down their faces, praying to you about. But Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for what it reminds us of, that you are not aloof. That you see our tears, you hear our prayers. Lord, thank you for the security it reminds us of, that we are bonded to you in a covenant signed by your Son's very blood. And that you have given us your word to walk with. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray for the needs of the folk here that you see and know. Lord, be a God who proves himself in that way. But Lord, we pray as well that you would help us to walk by faith amidst the trials of our lives, knowing that you've provided all that we need for us through your love to us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.